What else?
If it's not in beer.
No, but yeah, but that's, but we have to understand something. What the lesson is that everything you do is based on faith, your faith, and not the faith that you think you have. Like, I have faith the sun's going to come up tomorrow, or I have faith my house is still where I left it. It's not that, that's not the faith that the Bible talks about. It talks about a powerful faith that enables you to do things you can't do without it. Everybody get that? You can't do without it. You can't. And so if you don't have that kind of faith, then you're, then getting back to our handout, then you're still under the bondage of sin. And let me show you where that is, okay? Since we're on the subject. Turn to John 8.
We could call it resurrection faith.
Yeah, but it isn't. It's the gift of faith. And when you do the resurrection thing, what you're doing is you're putting stuff in that doesn't belong there. It's a gift. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. It's one gift. It's like a cluster of grapes. It's one bunch, and you got love, joy, hope, peace, long-suffering, patience, et cetera, all in one. And you don't want to confuse it. What you want to do is you want to call it what it is. It's a gift, period. And if you look at John 8:44, Tom, read. We were just over there. If you remember, he said in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. See where he says that? Now look at verse 43. Read 43, Judy.
Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say.
And the Bible says that the word of God, the natural man, discerneth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and they are foolishness to him, and neither can he know it. So in other words, if you don't have that faith of Ephesians 2:8, then you can have this book, you can read it, you can memorize it, you can understand it, in a sense being that it's a book, it tells you this, it tells you that, but you'll never understand the spiritual implications until you go to 1 Corinthians 2:16 that says, but we have the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. When you read this, now it has a significance that it never had before the event of your faith. And then he says over here, you can't hear me. Remember, he's still talking about the same people, right? Now read verse 44.
You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
All right, so in 44, the big takeaway that is he's telling these people who he claimed was a believer, and what they did was they believed in the miracles he did, they just didn't believe that he was God, okay? And what he's saying is that you are of your father the devil, and the second part of it, the lust of your father you will do. Now, what he's saying in that is because you're not set free from Christ, you're going to do evil no matter what, no matter how good a person you are, you can't possibly please God with anything that you do. And you're going to follow the lusts of evil. So what that means is when you're 14 years old, say 14 is the age of accountability for a kid. As soon as they realize that there's a God, and they realize what sin is, and they realize that what responsibility is, and they realize that there's a law, that the Ten Commandments is the law, that they have to obey them, all of a sudden things change. All of a sudden now, their sin nature is aroused, and it starts taking over and binding them. And you know where you see that? You see that? Go back to Romans. Go to Romans 7. Everybody still following me? You follow me, Pete?
Yes.
Romans 7. And Paul says in Romans 7, starting in, look, start reading in verse 9, Julie. Romans 7, verse 9.
I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commitment came, sin came alive and I died.
Okay, that's what happened. Why? Because as soon as you were made aware, remember being a kid? I remember this as clear as day. I remember, I can't tell you how old I was, but I was very, very young. And I remember my mother coming up to me, and I don't know what the situation was. She put her face next to my face, as mommies do, right? And she said to me, she said, "Brian, are you lying to me?" I said, "No." I had no idea what she meant by lying. I was so young, I didn't understand what that word meant. I actually have kids come in here, young kids, and I talk to them. I say, "You know what that means?" "Nope." And they're really good at it. They'll just go with whatever it means. It's okay. But what happens is that's exactly what happened. I did not know what she meant by lying. And I thought about that for days afterwards. And I didn't know until all of a sudden, it was my 10-month-old younger sister. I said something to her and it was a lie. And she told my mother, and my mother came back and said, "Brian, you're not lying again, are you?" And I knew what it meant. And that's when sin hit me, when I knew it. What Paul is saying here in that verse that you just read, he says, but sin taking occasion, no, I was alive without the law once. That was before I knew sin. But when the commandments of sin, it revived me and I died. And then it goes on, if you go all the way up, he says in verse 14, read verse 14, Julie. 14 through 18.
"For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not know, do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me."
Okay. And then he says in 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, and how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that," and he repeats it again, "for the good that I would I don't do, but the evil which I don't want to do, that I do." And so what he's saying here in essence is he's saying this, that's how a saved person is. You know about the law and you struggle with it. That's the civil war every born-again believer faces every day. You face that, you face those struggles every single day. And that's what he's saying. If a person is lost, he doesn't struggle with God. He doesn't struggle with right or wrong. He thinks things are just the way they are, and he doesn't have the spiritual understanding, because he hasn't been enlightened to them, of how responsible he is to God. He doesn't know. And so that's what he says. And we know that's true because he finishes it with, Tom, or Anne-Marie.
I have a question.
Question. What is it?
I think we talked about this before.
We did.
And I don't remember exactly what you had said. So I guess I'm still confused about it.
He's saying that inside of you, now that you're born again, okay? Now
did we say that the Ten Commandments are in everyone's heart?
Yes, but that's not what we're talking about. The dead have the Ten Commandments on their heart, the lost do, but they don't respond to them. If you're born again, and that's what he's saying, he's struggling.
Okay.
He says, "I know what the law says and I should obey it, but with my flesh, I sin against it." Why? Because your flesh has not been regenerated. Your will has not been regenerated. That's the difference. Your heart's been regenerated, right? You have a new spirit within you. The old man is crucified. All those changes have taken place. That's why you struggle with sin. And that's why John says, if we say we sin, we're a liar. All of us sin. But we're not bound to it. That's the point I'm trying to make. And then he says the same thing. He's saying, I struggle. And then what does he say towards the end of the verse? What does he say in read 24 and 25, Pete? Yeah.
7.
7. 24 and 25.
What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin.
Okay, so you see that he's thinking, because he's saved, he's saying, I thank I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's claiming to be saved. He's talking about the struggle. And then in verse chapter 8, he says, because of everything I just said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What he's saying is that even though you're a sinner, if you will repent of your sins, and there is no condemnation to you because your sin debt has been paid. And you will repent of your sin because he will make you repent of your sin. Everybody get that? That's what he's talking about over here in Romans when he says that you're no longer in bondage to sin. It doesn't have control over you. And then look at after B, new material. It says, Paul continues his thought on our freedom from sin in verse 13. He begins with, and do not present your members. That's Romans 6:13. Neither yield of your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We see the term used, the term members refers to the hands, the eyes, the feet, the tongue. Paul's point is don't devote or use your members to commit sin. That's what he's saying. And we just read, Romans 7:5. Read 7:5, Jared.
Romans 7:5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death.
Okay, everybody see? That's what we said earlier. And then if you go over to verse 23, read 23, Doreen. 7:23.
But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members.
And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he goes back and he says, it's through Jesus Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection. And he died for sin for you. And through that and in him, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ. And then if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Ray John, read that. 6:15.
Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not.
So what he's saying is, by you or by somebody consenting to be with a harlot, they are using their members, if you will, in an evil way, and especially if you're a Christian, if you're in the body of Christ, that's just something that belittles you in that and is a terrible sin. God has a special infinity for people that have sexual sin, and it's just covered everywhere in the Bible. So we want to make sure that we understand that. Two, next Paul addresses the members of the body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. The word instruments properly means arms or implements of war, but it also means an instrument of any kind which we use for defense or aid. Any questions about that? Okay, pass that down. Okay. We're talking about members of our body. C. Here it means, in this text, it means we should not devote our members, our hands, tongues, etc., to the sinful passions and corrupt desires that lead to sin. Which again means we should not make the members of our bodies the slaves of sin that is within us. Thanks. Let's turn to Psalm 19. verse 13. Did you get it hooked up, Arthur?
Yeah. Servants from all presumptuous sin, let them not have dominion over me, and I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression.
What he's basically saying here is that we shouldn't let anything keep us in chains to it. Nothing. In other words, you have to remember, Jesus said, "You are the servant of whom you obey." So if it's sin and you're practicing sin, then you're obeying that. Then what that means is that's your master. If it's not, then it's God. Then that's your master. You got to remember a key working word. The key working word in all of this is practice, something that you practice, that you make a habit of doing. And how about Psalm 119, 133? Psalm 119:133. Peter. Neither am I. Don't get nervous.
One nineteen
is the psalm, 133 is the verse.
Oh.
There's 100. I think there's 100 and.
It's a chapter in the Bible too.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. I thought that way. Yeah.
Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over.
Okay? Order my steps. And does he order our steps? Does he do that? What does that mean, order my steps?
Put you in the right direction.
Okay.
Path.
Huh?
Give you a path.
Okay.
My ESV says keep steady my steps.
He said what?
Keep steady my steps.
Right. Let me just see something.
Guides you.
Okay. Just give me one second here.
It causes us to walk the steps.
There you go. That's what I'm looking for. Turn to Ezekiel. You know the chapter? You guys know the chapter? When you hear the word Ezekiel.
26, 36.
Ezekiel 36, or 37, 26, 27.
Ezekiel 36.
I think it's 36. Excuse me, 36. 36, 26, 27. And if you want to put 26, I have a little note. Jeremiah 24:7 says exactly the same thing, or pretty much the same thing. And also in the second, in A, B, and C, and the last half of that verse, Ephesians 2:10, talks about taking out your stony heart.
It's 26, isn't it?
It's what? 26, yes, but I'm saying it. I have a note here that also Ephesians 2:10 on that.
Between Lamentations and Daniel.
Yeah, Ezekiel. And why don't you read that, Carrie?
And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.
Okay, and then 27 says it.
And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk.
I will put my spirit within you and what?
Cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules.
Okay, but cause you to walk in my statutes, okay? So in other words, he's going to put it in your heart to walk in his in his path. And if you'll turn real quick to...
Before we go there, could you give the other three or four references, cross
Oh, yeah. Right there? Jeremiah 24:7, about getting a renewed heart. And Ephesians 2:10. And that's where I'd like somebody to turn, or all of us to turn. Ephesians 2:10. Julie.
Ephesians 2:10?
Yep. Ephesians 2:10.
Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And what he's saying in those in that verse, in the Ezekiel verse, is that for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath what? Before what? Ordained that we should walk in them. So what does that mean? The good works, just your life, but what does it mean, ordained to walk in them? God has one will, right? But he demonstrates that will two different ways. One is by ordination. When you become his child, when you're one of God's elect children, when that happens, then he has all, and it's not just you, it's the same applies to the lost in the sense that they have a plan just like we do. Judas Iscariot had a plan, Demas had a plan, Adolf Hitler was part of the plan, Donald Trump is part of the plan. There's a plan for everybody. But what he's saying here is that I'm going to cause you as my children to walk in my statutes and I'm going to ordain it. You will do it. You will do it. Mm-hmm. In the will that I talked about, he has one will, but it's either through ordination or it's through permission. He allows things to happen. In other words, could he have stopped Adam from sinning in the garden? Yeah. But his permissive will, he allowed it with his permissive will because he knew that Genesis 3:15, Jesus would be, it's the first Christmas message, when he said that, told the devil, he said that you shall bruise his heel and he shall bruise your head. That was a promise that Jesus was coming. That he was, that, and then from then, you have all the talk about the Messiah and all the prophecies about him. So that was the first Christmas message, and that meant that it was ordained that he would come. As a matter of fact, since we're in Ephesians, if you go over to Ephesians chapter, I'm going to say chapter 3, read verse 11, Anne-Marie. Actually, go to 10, but verse 11 is the proof verse.
Go to 10.
Yeah, read 10 and 11.
Okay.
Oh, excuse me. At the very end of 9, it says, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Okay. Jesus Christ is the creator. Yep. Okay. And then start 10.
Okay. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might not now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Boom. Mm-hmm. In other words, that's saying that in eternity past, now you got to understand, God is sovereign. God didn't need it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they never needed anything. They don't need human beings. They don't need anything because they're 100% perfect in every regard. Nature, love, sovereignty, everything is perfect. They don't need anything. But they had a purpose, and they purposed it in eternity past that Christ would come and there would be a people that he would redeem as God the Father's inheritance. And that verse is saying, in essence, in eternity past, before creation, before that all happened, that verse is telling you that you and I, as believers, were always on God's mind. There was nothing else for him to think about. Everything else was in eternity past, before creation. They were perfect in every sense, in every regard. So that verse is telling us that it's part of the eternal plan. And if you don't think that's true, we're in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1 and read verse in chapter 1, read verse 4. Judy.
Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight.
Everybody see that? Before the worlds were formed, he already chose a people. And in eternity past, Christ was already ordained to come and be our Savior. And then 5 buttons it up really well. Read verse 5, Judy.
He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will.
Boom.
Acts 2:23.
I have that there too. You have Acts 2:23?
Yeah.
What's it say?
This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men.
Okay. So let me just put a pause here and tell you that for the unsaved, they have a plan too. They have a plan. There's not one person walking this earth that doesn't have a plan. There's nobody, in other words, walking around on their own free will and saying, you know what, I'm a free spirit, I'm doing what I want, when I want, how I want, I look the way I do, I was born at the time, this was all done by me, my color of my skin I chose the geography where I was going to live. Nobody did any of that. You came into this world, you were knit in your mother's womb, the psalmist tells us, and when you were brought into this world, everything about you was part of an overall plan before the worlds were formed, and your life is well known to God because every single person has a plan, no matter whether you're saved or lost. The difference is, we as born-again Christians, we know that plan, and because we know that plan, we can say we can go to Romans 8:28 and we can grab a hold of that and say, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And doing that, it doesn't matter what happens to us, we know that's part of our plan and it'll work out for our good. If you're lost, you don't have that. If you're lost, you're part of God's economy, because he made a plan for your life, but everything in your life is really a tragedy. You can tell me why that's true. For an unsaved person, why is everything in their life a tragedy? That's true. That's probably the greatest tragedy. But there's, huh?
It's all irrelevant.
No, I know that. Expand on that. What do you mean, irrelevant?
No matter what you do, it's not going to matter. It's all for evil.
That's all true, but that's not the answer. That's true, but that's not the answer.
But
yes.
They have no hope.
That's true, but that's not the answer.
What did you say?
They have no hope.
That was lovely, ladies.
The reason their life outside of Christ is a tragedy because it has no purpose. Everything that happens to them doesn't work out for their good. They have no purpose in life at all except to exist and to not get caught and to just do and get what I can as fast as I can and as much as I can and try not to die in the process. There's no benefit to them. None. That's the major difference. Every lost soul, their life is a tragedy. I told somebody there's a sermon coming. It was a week or so or 2 weeks ago. I had 3 people in the space of 2 hours. I always say hi to everybody. How you doing? Oh, just another day in paradise. Matter of fact, Charles was one of them, right?
Sounds like Charles.
Said that to me today.
All right. See, it's a, well, that's a confirmation. So I had 3 people say it, and then I started thinking about, well, Lord, I know that didn't just happen by luck, chance, or coincidence. You did that for a reason, so I guess that means you want me to be considering that for a sermon, because that is the absolute truth. Every unsaved person is living in paradise right now. I don't care if they live in a bucket of baloney. They're living in paradise because it's never going to get any better than it is right now, period.
I've also had like the reverse, like they're saying it sarcastic, like they really don't mean that it's good.
What is?
living in paradise.
Just another day in paradise.
No, that's, they're saying it, but I'm telling you that that's really the, they're saying it because it's true. It really is true.
Yeah, but they mean like they're having a crap.
I understand. I understand. But I can assure you of something, Carrie. As bad, as crappy of a day they may be having, it's not going to be the same as when they take their last breath here and inhale in the eternal state. Whatever's going on in this life is nothing compared to that.
Yeah, they really don't like it when you tell them it's not
going to
get any better either. So
actually, I don't do that. I just tell them that if you want it to be better, because some people say, you know, you tell them that God has a people, he calls them, and you think you're pretty select because you're going, yeah, I am. I really am. And I admit to it. I do. I don't. And they say, well, don't you think that's kind of the wrong attitude to have? No. No. If you want to have what I have, just get a Bible and start living it. It's that simple. It's really that simple if you can do it.
The other thing, when you ask people sometimes how they're doing, they'll say, live in the dream.
Same thing.
Sarcastically.
Same thing, yeah.
I tell them, they got to dream bigger.
Well, yeah. Well, you know what you ought to tell them? You say, I don't know what dream you have, but if you want something that's not a dream, that's real, then go to Calvary. And I want to show you one last thing. Turn to Jeremiah 29:11. I think it's
that
Jeremiah.
Ends,
no, boy, you guys, you... You guys
are in. I didn't realize we'd get previews.
Man.
Jeremiah
29:11. 29:11.
You're doing good on that memorization.
Go ahead and read it, Judy.
Me?
Judy.
Oh, okay. I wasn't sure what he said either.
I'm sorry. I'll be
okay.
A little clearer.
29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future.
You ought to have that one underlined. And then if you go, I got it all the way to 13, so go ahead and read it.
Okay. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart.
Boom.
It's wonderful. It's
just wonderful. Everybody get it? The lost cannot claim that verse, because we know that's true, because the Bible says that without Christ and the shedding of his blood, there is no remission of sin. So they are still in their sin, and as sinners, if they die in that state, then what it means is that there's nothing good going to come of their life now and forevermore. That's why I tell people all the time, if you know people that are lost, or even if you're talking to somebody and they're lost, you need to have great compassion on them, because they are lost. We read it in 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15, the law is written on all men's hearts, so there's no excuse. But because they just reject that sacrifice that Christ has made, you should have compassion on them, you should pray for them. And you're not, by the way, going to open up your Bible or know a few verses and say to them, well, the Bible says, it, absolutely dead to it. I tell you this, if you're going to have a turkey tomorrow or a chicken or something like that, talk to it. Say to that turkey, get up and fly. Move your feet or your legs or whatever that thing is. Move it. Nothing. You know, you guys laugh, but I got to tell you something. Those visual things mean a lot. I told somebody once about a budget. And I've told several people about a budget. And I learned it myself. Well, I know what's going on in my head. I know what I pay out. I know what I take in. I said, but you got to write it down. You write it down. And then when you write it down, you're going to be amazed at how looking at that makes all the difference in the world. And I said to him, I said, it's sort of like when you talk to people. You ever notice when a politician, like a president or Trump especially, when he talks to another president or another dignitary, he gets close to him, you notice something that he does? You notice what he does? He does something.
Put his hand on his shoulder.
He touches him, uh-huh. Right? That's contact. That's how people form relationships. And I do a lot of that in counseling with husbands and wives. Tell her you love her. Okay, I love you. I mean it, I love you. Now hold her hand and tell her. It means all the world and it makes all the difference in the world. And when you look at scripture, you can look at that scripture and you can read it, you can understand the words, but if you don't have that personal contact with Jesus Christ, it's nothing to you. You don't get it at all. Period. Any questions about anything we covered tonight?